1 Corinthians chapter 6, and the Apostle Paul, going through some, a lot of practical things now in Christian life. And I'll just go back to verse 1 a little bit of chapter 6. And he said, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" Okay. So, again, Paul is not saying that, you know, the legal system is bad or anything like that. He doesn't say we should never go to court over any issue with an unbeliever. Because, again, there are times when we may need to go to court. It's necessary to go to court to defend ourselves or to right a wrong. And Paul did this when he was under arrest. He had to appeal to a higher court's rights as a Roman citizen. And but again, there's no law, civil or scriptural, that says you must sue someone who has wronged you. And again, we talked about, on the contrary, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, some hard verses there about blessing your enemies and doing good to them, and, you know, those who persecute you and spitefully use you, to pray for them. Whoa. Big difference than taking someone to court. But again, you know, there's a balance with things. And but again, the Jewish way of handling things was somewhat different, as they believed they didn't use secular courts, because they felt that if they used a regular government court to go to, then God's laws were somehow inferior to man's laws. So they would do things in-house, so to speak. And Roman law recognized this. You know, they let them do their own thing and, you know, judging people. But again, in verse 1, again, he's not condemning that people have, you know, believers have legal matters between themselves. What he's upset is they are filing lawsuits against one another. This is in the church, the Corinthian church, and bringing those cases to a civil court instead of trying to handle it themselves through other believers. And he gives several reasons why they should work things out in-house. Because remember, Paul was Jewish. So he knows all about this, you know, taking the court before, you know, other Jews or believers. So in verse 2, he says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" Or the believers will judge the world. "And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Okay, so here Paul's talking about in a future time. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus promised a future time after he returned, saying one day the believers would sit in judgment over the nation of Israel. How that all comes about and why, that's a different topic. But he says, you know, if you're going to be able to do that in the future, you know, you should be able to judge for yourselves, between yourselves, in these little problems now, instead of looking for an unbelieving judge to try the case. Because again, Christians obviously are coming from a different viewpoint, right? Believer. If we go to somebody for counseling, you know, a Christian counselor or something like that, they're coming from a different, totally different world and a different viewpoint than a regular counselor who has no biblical training or biblical scriptural mind at all. There's a big difference, okay? And so then he goes even further. He says in verse 3, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" So Paul didn't give us a lot of information on this, but no doubt he's referring to the judgment of fallen angels, which Peter seems to corroborate in 2 Peter chapter 2, that in the end times we are going to judge fallen angels. So he's saying, if we're going to do that, why can't you judge among yourselves? So in verse 4, he says, "If then You have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life? Do you appoint those who are least esteemed or qualified by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? So Paul lays it right out. Why do you want the least qualified person to judge a legal matter between believers? Okay. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you remember, we covered this a while ago, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul wrote, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." Okay, so again, Paul speaking about... how many lawyers do you think would agree with what Jesus said in Matthew about, you know, bless those who persecute you, pray for those who spitefully use you? What lawyer would ever even think of that? They would think you were crazy, right? They would think you were nuts. But again, that's the difference between the world, the ways of the world, and God's ways. Let's go to Psalm in the middle of our Bible, Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. And it says right from the start, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." Right? Not to look to counsel. How's somebody going to counsel a Christian on different things? They're in a different universe. Again, I'm not putting them down, because once we were in a different universe also, I was ungodly. But why go to somebody who, you know... And he says, "Stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the what? Law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night." You think lawyers, regular lawyers, do that? Meditate on God's word? I mean, there are Christian lawyers. I'm not saying there aren't, but... "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Okay. So back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is saying, isn't there even one person in the church wise enough to judge your cases? And again, this judge is not so much to render a verdict as much it is to help two sides work through their disagreement and come to a fair resolution for both people. And again, this goes way back to Moses in the Old Testament, where Moses really was the first judge. And there were a lot of things, a lot of disputes. And it says he was judging from morning till nighttime. And he was exhausted. And he was told, listen, you've got to raise up other people who can do this along with you. This is too much. You would think back then there was that many disagreements and they were human just like us. Just because they're in the Bible didn't mean they didn't have problems between one another animals and all kinds of stuff. And so in civil courts, though, there are always what? Winners and losers. And many times it ends up with permanently damaged relationships. You know, if you ever see some of these court shows with Judge Judy, you know, don't go before her. She's tough. She scares the daylights out of people, you know. But, you know, you see, you know, family members suing family members and different things like that. And friends suing friends because they gave them a gift, you know. Or they didn't. They gave a loan and the person thought it was a gift. Whatever. You know? And it ends up with damaged relationships. But as Christians, what Paul is trying to say here, we should be striving for understanding and fairness because things are going to happen. Oh, in verse 6, he says, "But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers." Again, he's referring not to using an unbeliever as a judge. But another reason a Christian should try not to sue another Christian is, and be judged by an unbeliever, is that it is a bad witness for the Lord. You know, when people see Christians fighting against one another and this and that, it brings shame. Not shame, but it brings, you know, a bad taste to the Lord's name. Right? If you remember, John chapter 13, Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples." What, if you sue one another? No, if you love one another. It's got to be first, if at all possible. And I can't remember the exact scripture, but there's a scripture that talks about, you know, having peace with someone. And for us to do all we can on our side to have peace with someone. If someone's not accepting that, or you've done all you can to have peaceful unity, right? You know, you can't, you know, you can either, you know, tell somebody they're sorry, right? If you've done something to somebody, you're going to, "Listen, I'm sorry I did that," and they don't accept your apology, that's on them. We did what we were supposed to do. Our hearts are clean. Our consciences are clean. Right? But then we can't, if they, you know, if they don't accept our forgiveness, then you turn around and, "Well, never mind. I don't mean that." You know, we can't. You know, we got to stay with it. You know, again, how does it look to outsiders when Christians are fighting against one another publicly? And I was just at a pastor's conference in May, and I happened to meet a pastor from Pennsylvania, you know, a small church. And he didn't say why, but he was telling me somebody brought a lawsuit against him, this guy, in the congregation, about nothing that he did. But still, it was very stressful. He had to go through that. You know, so, you know, in the world and the media, they're looking for any flaw or failure to use against believers. I don't know if you've seen that. You know, it's just, you know, we know believers aren't perfect, and pastors aren't perfect either. But once a pastor does something, it's in the news, you know. But that's a consequence of their sin. I can't say that's not right. But the thing is, people jump on that. And I think I mentioned this maybe last week, that, you know, people jump on that and lump every pastor into that basket. That they're all like that. They're all no good. They're all looking for money. They're all this and that. That's not true. You know, if a teacher does something, does everybody take their kids out of every school because one teacher did something? No. But that's how the world is. They magnify this. And they choose to focus mainly on failures instead of the wonderful things that are done in Christ's name, right? You don't see that so much, right? So verse 7, he continues. He says, "Now therefore, it is an already utter failure for you that you go to law against one another." He's saying just by the fact that you're taking other believers to court, you know, you've kind of lost something there. But again, sometimes there is a necessity, but that should be the exception, not the rule. And he says, "Why do you not rather accept wrong?" Oof, okay. You know what he's saying? Why not rather accept wrong? Just accept some, you know. That goes totally against our nature, does it not? Absolutely. He's saying it's better to let them suffer wrong than take another Christian to court and sue them. But again, his argument for us choosing to overlook a wrong rather than to fight is to avoid bringing disgrace to God's name. Because whether we know it or not, believe it or not, or want to be it or not, we are the Lord's representatives here on this earth. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his mouthpiece. We represent him. That's some big shoes to fill. And we can't fill them on our own. Ain't happening. But that's what we're called to be. I heard somebody say, you know, some people had that fish on the back of their car. They took that off. They said, "No, I took that off. I don't want that on there anymore." Why do you think they took it off? Anyway, but, you know, but Paul also knew that we all make bad decisions on occasion. We're not perfect. And there may be a time when we want others to overlook what we do, right? We would want somebody, if somebody took us to court, we would want them to overlook it. Would we not? Absolutely. So we should do for others what we would want others to do for us. This is how Paul says they should live as Christians. But unfortunately, he says in verse 8, "No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." So we can sense how he's getting upset, more upset as he goes on in this letter, and he hits him in the heart and says, they're filing lawsuits against people while they're doing other wrong to other people. What is that called? Hypocrisy. That's what it's called. Do as I say, don't do as I do. And Paul's going to have some strong words for the unrighteous and who they are. But sometimes there is something higher than being what? Right. But, you know, a lot of people, they take people to court not so much for the offense, but for the what? The money. Really. It's not so much about the offense. But again, there's something higher than being right. And Jesus himself knew the worst kind of wrong that anyone could ever experience. Right? I mean, to leave his throne in heaven, be cooped up in this body of flesh, you know, for 30 years, leaves his throne in heaven, he's cooped up in his body. I mean, you know, he was flesh and blood just like us, like us. I'm sure he stubbed his toe on a rock and it hurt. You know, he went through all the things that we've gone through. And he's cooped up in his body for 30 years. He teaches people about God. He heals people. He miraculously feeds thousands. He raises some people from the dead. But then what? He's falsely accused, cursed at, spit on, associated with the devil, beaten relentlessly. Then have spikes driven into his wrist and his feet, nailing him to a cross, and all the while suffering unimaginable pain. An innocent man. And he didn't strike back in any way. I mean, he had at his disposal legions of angels at his disposal to come to his aid. All he had to do was say the word. But the reason why he didn't do that, because he can't go back on his word. He came for that mission and knew what was going to happen and didn't say a word. But he did say a word, a different kind of word. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You get goosebumps. That's the word he had for his accusers, for his mockers, for those who beat on him and spit on him and put him on that cross. He said, "Father, if they turn to you, forgive them for what they've done." And yet there are Christians who want to sue another believer because they said something wrong. Jesus reminded us that those who had been forgiven much, which is all of us, should be willing to forgive others also, who by comparison have done little to us. Right? And what is that called, doing that? It's called mercy. Mercy means not getting what we deserve. Mercy means not giving something what they deserve. But as Christians, we usually think of mercy as something we have received, right? We've all received mercy, right, from God? He's not given us what we deserve, has he? No, he's given us mercy. So we think of it as something that we should receive instead of give. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Again. Again, I've never seen this plaque on anyone's living room wall. Verse 35 of Luke chapter 6, mine included. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be what? Great. And you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be what? Merciful, just as your Father is what? Merciful. Whew. Wow. That's where the rubber meets the road, right? As far as being a believer. It's not easy. It goes against our whole sinful nature. But again, he's not telling us to do something he hasn't done. You know, he's not saying do this because I say so. He's saying do this because I've done so. And so we see back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we see in the case of suing another believer, we should let some things go, because that is what mercy demands. Mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. In verse 9, he says, do you not know? After he said in verse 8, no, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Verse 9, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Right, so that's tied together. He's saying, you do all these things against your brother, and yet you're suing them for something else. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So if a Christian can knowingly sin against someone, defraud them, and then sue his brother without conscience, they're not part of God's family and not going to enter in the kingdom of God. And you know, if they're doing the same thing. In verse 9, he continues. He says, do not be deceived. Deceived about what? He's saying, don't be deceived and fooled thinking that it's not that bad to do that. And then he says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul tells us that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, because he's talking about, you know, these people that, again, they're suing somebody for something that they do themselves. That's, how can you do that? But he goes through this whole list. It's not a, exhausted list. But he's talking about people that are doing these things. Fornicators, referring to anyone in sexual activity outside of marriage. And Paul's going to deal with this more at the end of this chapter. And then he talks about idolaters, describes those who worship false gods. You know, but if anything is considered to be more important than God, you're guilty of idolatry. Where do you think God wants, what place do we think God wants to be in our lives? 2, 3, 4? No, number one. Adulterers, again, any sexual activity outside of marriage. Homosexuals, sodomites. The word homosexual here is malakos, which really refers to a man being effeminate, you know, which is a man dressing and behaving as a woman. And that's actually in Deuteronomy, you can look it up, chapter 22. Talks about that. That a woman shouldn't wear a man's clothes or whatever. You know, again, it's different. You know, some people take that, well, women shouldn't wear pants. But, you know, it's, there's culture mixed in there also. Sodomites refers to male homosexuality, which is any sexual activity with someone of the same sex. Again, Leviticus chapter 20. Thieves. The word in the Greek is kleptos, where we get our word kleptomania. It's stealing, taking what is not yours. But there's no dollar amount, is there? No. Does it matter? It's not the value of the thing, it's the heart of the thing. That's what God is against. He's talking about the heart of thievery. You know, and I knew somebody. They told me something. This guy, I know him for a while. And he was like, he just came out and said to me, yeah, every time I go to Home Depot, I'll grab something even a little small. What are you doing, man? He owns a company. He makes good money. But you know what? Temptation, right? That's a temptation. It's no different than other temptations, right? I mean, we could look at that and laugh at that, but it's a temptation. And he dives into it, just like other temptations we have. But again, you know, it's possible to be a thief without stealing anything? Well, he talks about, in verse 10, being covetous. What is covetous? It's jealously desiring to have what someone else has. Right? The thief takes what doesn't belong to him, but the covetous man only wishes in his heart that he could take it. So you can be a thief in your heart. You just haven't acted on it. Remember Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery where? In your heart. You didn't do anything. He's talking about the heart. Same with thievery. Oh, I wish I could, you know. Drunkards, right? He talks about drunkenness is sin. And we'll go on down the line. But again, Paul, again, he's talking to, we're going to end. Paul is writing to a Christian church. And he's upset that he has to write this stuff because he's the one who planted this church. He's the one who stayed with them a year and a half and taught them the basics. But what happened? What happened? They started letting the world in. Different morals and values. They saw the sin when the man was with his stepmom, right? Nobody said anything. They were tolerant of it. They let the world creep into the church and push God's word out. And God forbid we ever do that. God forbid. You're going to do that? You might as well just go back to the world. Forever it has. No, but thank God, we have His Word. That's why we go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I don't have to pick out what we're talking about today. He tells me through His Word. So it is His Word. Not so much mine. And it's a wonderful thing. I love doing it because it's good for me also to hear from God. Because there's so many voices out there. I've said this so many times, right? There's so many voices out there in social media, all over. So many voices contradicting what we believe, saying what we believe is hate speech, saying what we believe is fairy tales, all kind of stuff. Telling me I'm in fantasy land. It's okay. It's okay. I know that I know that I know that I know that I was a sinner on the way to hell and Jesus snatched me out of that world. Why? I don't know. Love. And He still puts up with me every day. Long suffering. merciful he is.